We've been doing a series on the 12 key moments in the life of David, and this is the last one. This is the 12th lesson, and I wish I could say that I'd coordinated this. I did not. How many times have we just, in the midst of a service, someone who didn't know what the special or what the sermon title was going to be got up and sung a song that you couldn't have picked a better song for it, or sometimes the congregational song sets up a message, I went through these 12 key moments, and then for Faith Music Mission Sunday, we're going to look at this key, and I hate to say this is probably one where I'm not sure I'm falling within the parameters of the key moments, but I'm going to teach this morning on David's commitment to pen and song. David's commitment to pen and song. What were the 12 key moments in the life of David we studied? The killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep, number one. Number two, being filled with the Spirit of God upon being anointed king of Israel. Number three, the slaying of Goliath. Number four, wise reaction towards his newly found celebrity. Well, that was a good lesson. Number five, the gathering and training of his mighty men. Number six, his twice refusal to lift up his hand against Saul. Number seven, the avenging of the destruction of Ziklag. Number eight, his reaction at the news of Saul's death. Number nine, David's reaction towards God's refusal to let him build the temple. Number 10, sadly, an act of adultery with Bathsheba. And then we looked last week at David's tragic relationship with Absalom. This week, we're going to look at David's commitment to pen and song. 2 Samuel chapter 22, let me get there. In fact, let me have you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I think I'm going to read this one verse, and then we'll get back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let me get over here in the neighborhood where I've sent you. And a beautiful opening phrase here that just is a summary of the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And look at this beautiful first verse. We'll read it, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into our Bible study for this hour. Now these be the last words of David. Notice what it says here. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob. But notice this last little description or title given David. And the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. I'm not sure. This is kind of an unusual lesson. I'm not sure what you're going to do here. But I think it will be something that will be meaningful, Lord, and perhaps for a handful of people, give them a challenge and maybe some clarity concerning something that you would have them accomplish with their life. But Lord, I thank you for the study of the life of David. And Lord, we've limited it. We put boundaries on it. We said we'll do 12 weeks worth, and we have. But my goodness, I feel like we still have just verily scraped the surface. And a thorough study of the life of David, how profitable. What an amazing man. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we take a look at this and perhaps set the stage for the rest of the Sunday as we emphasize the importance of good music. And Brother Russ, of course, have committed his life to this. Lord, in this sense, of some strong parallels between his life and the life of David. And Lord, I thank God for those that you've placed amongst us that have given us throughout generations good psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Lord, I would pray that that would continue for future generations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the things that David is credited with and all of the comments, all of the titles that he attained. I love this little phrase, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Sweet psalmist of Israel. David was a man's man. If you didn't know David and you didn't understand his life and we hadn't looked at what we had looked at already, you might, if you did not know anything about him and that was the only title that was awarded him, you might feel that that was effeminate, that that was less than masculine. But the honest truth is, in the context of everything else he was, I think what it does is present us balance in his life. David was a very balanced man. Let me give you some things. David made a commitment to both pen, as far as writing words, and song. And because of that, God was able to use him in some extraordinary ways beyond being that of a warrior and a king. Let me just give you some introductory comments here. David committed himself, first of all, to write. The writing of the Psalms, let me remind you this, begin with words. I like Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I want you to think about this. David committed himself to write. Words are the building blocks of proper sentences. Well, let me see if you'll get this. Well-spoken sentences are becoming a lost art form. Well-spoken, well-written sentences are becoming a lost art form. David took the time to write. I'm not going to re-preach the message, but I preached last year, I think I took a Wednesday night and spoke on this subject, books that should be written. And if I could have the time to do it, this might surprise you, but if I had the time to do it, I could go out and teach on a regular basis in our Christian school, and I can't. I wish I could. I've looked almost every year to try to find a way to do it, and I just can't. But you might think, well, you'd want to go teach Bible. I wouldn't. I would like to teach, number one, math. I really miss teaching the young people math, the upper high school math. And after that, I'd like to teach introductory to grammar. Now, that might surprise you. I'm not when I was growing up and in high school, I didn't like English and didn't apply myself to learn grammar, English. I've told the story how I had to take the entrance exam in college, the English entrance exam, and the man that was giving that exam came personally and found me after the test to shake my hand and thank me for scoring the lowest that any person had ever scored on the English entrance exam going into college. And then he looked at me and said this, "You've skated up to this point. You will not skate here. You will not graduate if you do not master grammar and English." And he just kind of told me, "Your days of ignoring this is over." By the way, it did me a great favor. And I said, "All right, I'm willing to work at it if you're willing to help me," because honestly, I tested out fifth grade level grammar English. Went to a public school until my last 2 years, went to the Christian school, and just wore out the carpet going back and forth to the score key so I could get through the last 2 years, and you know, never really worked at it, really never grasped it. I'm not blaming any teacher. It was my attitude towards it. But if you think about it, folks, you know what? Songs are, first of all, words, and sermons are words. And by the way, witnessing and testimonies are words. And David took the time to write, and he wrote beautifully. And I think not only are there books that should be written, I think there's songs that should be written. I do believe that. Even I think every generation ought to produce its psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So David committed himself to write. Number two, David committed himself to a musical instrument. The writing of the Psalms required the mastery of a musical instrument. He mastered the harp. And by the way, we'll go back and look at those verses. I'm not going to take you there now. I'm just giving you an introduction, but we'll go back and see some of this. But you remember that harp that David mastered? Do you remember the fact that when Saul needed a young man that was renowned in his ability with an instrument, David was the one that was recommended? And so David mastered that, and he mastered it in his youth. The harp, by the way, is an instrument of pure melody. It's an instrument of pure melody. Let me remind you, and I'm not going to get off on this, but Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the things that the Bible guides us to in this verse is the emphasis of the melody. Melody speaks to the spirit of a man. It's the spiritual part of music. The more contemporary music, they have gone to the jungles and they've taken the heavy beat of the jungle music, the music that was used in false worship, the worshiping of false gods. That's why you're never, at least on my tenure, you're not going to come in here and find a set of drums on the platform. Why? Because that's emphasizing beat, 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 beat. Even a lot of our stringed instruments, some of them are used for no other purpose than to be a substitute drum.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Okay, and I'm just going to say some things out loud. I'm pastor here, so I'll say what I want. Amen. But what I'm interested in is how about we get back to the melody. That's why we encourage our young people. That's a beautiful instrument right there, because the primary purpose of it is to produce melody. The harp, melody. I would choose an instrument that emphasizes melody. You know why? Because the more beats you get, the more you've associated yourself with the world's music and the music that has traditionally been used in false worship. And that's just a fact. And by the way, one of the reasons, some of you may think, well, you're just old-fashioned stuck and there's some things that, but one of the reasons we don't use the screens and don't put just the words on the screens and do away with the, some people say, well, you know, here's the advantages and they want to sell you on the idea. I want you to see the music. I want you to see the music. Okay, when they put the words up there, they don't put the music up there. And you know what? We need, listen, let me help you with something here. We need to be educated in this matter of music. Brother Bud's job would be a lot easier if the choir all could read music. I took a first year piano, and I told you about my attempt to do that in Bible college. I took first year in piano, not because I had any natural gift or ability when it came to playing the piano. And I think I was, again, the only one that ever took first year piano, Mrs. Godfrey, where she at some point walked over and tapped me on the shoulder as I'm trying to work on it and said, Brother Ross, aren't you called to preach? And I said, yes. And she said, maybe you ought to stick with that. And I didn't take first year piano because I had any dreams of being an accomplished pianist. I did it because I needed to learn to read music. I can read music. I know what notes what. I can look in it and I can watch it. If they sing a song, someone turns to a song. Brother Tom laid us in a song that I didn't know how it went. I could follow the music and get pretty close. And I think that folks, David committed himself to a musical instrument. It was good because it was important in what God was doing in his life. I'm going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But David committed himself not just to write, but also to a musical instrument. And I'm going to say it in a few minutes here, but also I'll just say it now. Let me encourage you to get your young people involved in learning musical instruments. I just get up here and try to sell the church on this every once in a while, and parents onto this. Well, I know, but they grumble. All right, so what? Guess what? You make them eat their vegetables, don't you? By the way, don't you? I'm a little shocked at kids that refuse to eat certain things. I said vegetables. Peas are not vegetables. Remember that. But so every once in a while I have to remind the people of that. Some of you parents are still into this child abuse thing where you're forcing kids to eat peas, and they're not vegetables, they're weeds. But I'm talking about edible vegetables, and I'm just digging myself a hole here, aren't I? I'm just going deeper and deeper. So what? You know what? There's a lot of things that they'll thank you later for insisting that they do that maybe at the time they didn't have an initial enjoyment for. But David committed himself to a musical instrument. And let me just say this. I will just give you this real quick thought. David practiced this instrument up in the hills of Bethlehem. He used it to calm the sheep as a shepherd. He did it. Watch this. Because I can tell you when a kid goes from, all right, I'm being forced to do this lesson, to where they begin to... Something, there has to come a time in a young person's life where they're not doing it because they're made to do it, but they're doing it because God's listening. You know who David auditioned for every day? The Lord. He played for the Lord. He sang for the Lord. You think the sheep, every time he got done with the song, all stopped and clapped? They didn't care. And at some point, you've got to do it for God. You've got to do it as an extension of praise to God. And I guarantee you, if you had talked to the Waltons, there was a time when Ashley went from being forced to sit there until it became, I guarantee you with Lauren, there came a time where, and that's where the NA needed to transition. And David transitioned, became an accomplished musician with no human ear to hear, just playing for the pure joy of bringing praise to God. If you can get the kids to cross that threshold, then you know what? It becomes something that they're not made to do, that's something that they want to do. And so David committed himself to a musical instrument. David committed himself to write. David committed himself to song. The writing of the Psalms culminated in the marrying together of the two, the words and the melody that he wrote, and David became this sweet psalmist of Israel. I've got to hurry. This was a lifelong commitment. It began in his youth. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and let's do a little background on David and the instrument of the harp here. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. There was a time where the Spirit of the Lord, verse number 14, 1 Samuel 16, 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in the matters, and a comely person. The Lord is with him." What a resume. Again, the balance there, folks. Don't ever, listen, men, look up here. Do not put it in the minds of your young men that it is unmasculine to sing, unmasculine to be in a singing group, unmasculine to play an instrument. I mean that. Shame on you if you have put that in the hearts and minds of your young people. It's not unmasculine at all. If we could build a time machine, bring David in this auditorium, and he walked up on the platform in the full strength of his manhood, I dare anybody to walk up to him and call him a sissy. He took Goliath's head, he could probably take yours. All right, what I'm saying is we've got to stop this. You'd be surprised, Christian, you preach in a Christian school, you got a bunch of boys out there that won't sing. They don't want to join any kind of singing group. They don't want to play any instruments. Somebody along the line has put it in their mind. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the sweetest, most precious times of worship I've ever been in has been in a room full of men at a men's meeting, listening to them lift up their voices in praise to God. I mean it. I've heard all kinds of different singing in all kinds of different arenas. I don't know if it gets any better than that. It's a masculine thing to sing unto the Lord. It's a masculine thing to lift your voice up to God. It's a masculine thing. I mean, I just wanted to get that because I think sometimes what we're trying to promote here is getting cut off on the knees because some of you have got an unbiblical view of masculinity in this area of music. So David's lifelong commitment began in his youth. Notice what it says there, verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David unto his son Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Interesting how the right kind of music. You know, we always say pray a hedge about our church. You know, I tell our men and our pastor, "Why don't you pray? Here's what you can do. Why don't we sing a hedge around our church? Why don't we play a hedge around our church?" The right kind of music dispels evil spirits. That's why it's important that we have the proper music presentation, music service before the preaching of God's word. It's amazing how it drives off the influence of Satan and makes it easy and comfortable for the Spirit of God to work in our midst. That's also on the same token why it's important. Listen, Paul wrote this. He said, "The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh." This whole idea, let me just help you with this. I don't know what your background is. I don't know all of this. But I'm going to tell you something. Going into these churches where they spend 30, 40, sometimes an hour with the wrong kind of music, and if the right kind of music drives away evil spirits, I think the wrong kind of music calls them in. And the idea that you're going to do something spiritual at the conclusion of an hour of building up the flesh and exciting the flesh and energizing the flesh and the spirit are at war one with another. They don't work hand in hand. And so don't fall for all of this contemporary Christian music. I don't know who's got what, but I'm telling you right now, it sneaks into the homes of Independent Fundamental Baptists. Okay, it sneaks into the home of Independent Fundamental Baptists. Next thing you know you've given a little bit. Let me ask you something. What's in your daughter's room? What's in your son's room? Well, it's Christian. Oh, is it? Now, let's just listen. The best thing you can do is go back there at the end of the service and get that Faith Music Mission CDs. And don't just listen, don't take without giving. The doctrine of replacement, don't take without giving. If you're going to get rid of music, you ought to give them some good music, take its place. If not, you're just sweeping out the, you know, seven times more demons going to come back later on. Do the replacement. And so David made a lifelong commitment to this. It began in his youth. It was honed in private praise to God. And because he was willing in private to develop musical ability, it opened doors of opportunity for him. Okay, what a door's opened here. It got him in the king's palace. And so David didn't do it for that reason, but God used it. It began in his youth. It continued throughout his life. 78 of the 150 Psalms was written by David. And if you'll look at when they're dated and when they were written, there was never a time period in David's life where he stopped writing. And then it anointed his dying words. Can I just take you over to 2 Samuel chapter 23? I think we were there a second ago, but let me take you back there and just, can I just read those last words of David? It's just beautiful. And I think that song, and I think music, and I think prose became such a part of David's life that it shows up in every aspect, and even in his dying words. 2 Samuel 23, let me get there. My fingers aren't working very well today. Here we go. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, and this is what he said. I'm just going to read you to verse 7. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. I'm thinking about David as an old man closing his eyes, and now he's back on those pastures and those mountains and hills above Bethlehem. He's describing what he felt and what he experienced in the presence of God there. Here's an old man going back. Are you getting this? Isn't this precious? Verse 4, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of the spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Isn't that something? I mean, just the words of David. All through his life, this was a commitment that he made both to pen and song. Let me give you some other things. Well, we got 10, 11 minutes. Good. If I hurry, we might get it. David's commitment to pen and song was sparked by a special relationship with God. See, I believe this. I had a preacher. Matter of fact, Brother Schindler's the one I heard say this the first time. I don't know if it was original with him. But he said the best preaching in the world is the overflow of a man's life. And I think sometimes, especially if they have carnal reasons for it, we have Christians that want to write songs because they hear about this person that wrote and that person that wrote, and they're making a bunch of money. So they come in it with wrong motives, and they come in it without a relationship with God, and they sit down, but they're going to write stirring songs. And it's interesting that seldom does God visit them, and seldom does God give them this. David was a man after God's own heart. You know what he wrote? He wrote from the overflow of his relationship with God. That's what the Psalms are. He wrote through inspiration. We understand that. Many of the Psalms are the very words of God, God's words given to man. But he also wrote inspired. It was an overflow of praise. So David's commitment to pen and song was sparked by his special relationship with God. It'd be good if we had some musicians who'd walk with God. Look right up here. Let me tell you something. You go to the average, quote-unquote, Bible college in America, and the musicians are a bunch of snobs. You know what? If one of our young people want to be a musician, and they're going to go study somewhere at a Christian college, I wish they'd find a music teacher that had a bus route in a Sunday school class and showed up to soul winning. Oh, by the way, even showed up to Sunday night church and Wednesday night church. And just because somebody's got skills and knowledge doesn't mean they know how to write music for the Lord. Okay? David's commitment to pen and song flowed from the events of his life. Preacher, I'd just love to write a beautiful song one time. I mean, I'd love to touch the world with a song. You better think about what you're asking. Do you want to go through what David went through in his life? Because most of the Psalms was written in those crucible moments of life. And that's true with almost every song that we've had that's stood the test of time. Well, I tell you, I wish I could write like Fanny Crosby. Let me ask you this. Do you want to be blinded? Do you want to be blinded? Fanny Crosby, greatest hymn writer in the history of Christian church. 8,000 poems. 100 million copies of her songs in print. 200 different pen names. Produced as many as 7 hymn poems in one day. Wait a minute. He said, boy, I wish I could. How about these? Shelter in the time of storm. All the way my Savior leads me. Blessed assurance, close to thee. He hideth my soul. I am thine, O Lord. Jesus is calling. My Savior, first of all, near the cross. Pass me not. Praise him, redeemed. Rescue the perishing, safe in the arms of Jesus. Saved by grace. Savior more than life to me. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus, the lights of home, thou mighty to save. Though thy sins be as scarlet, 'tis the blessed hour of prayer. To God be the glory. To the work will Jesus find us what? And folks, that's just a handful of it. Well, I'd like to be used of God. Better listen. Born in a one-story cottage, her father John was never to be remembered by Fanny, for he died in her 12th month. You still want to write? Grow up without a daddy? Fanny was 6 weeks old. She caught a slight cold in her eyes. The family physician was away. Another country doctor was called in to treat her. He prescribed hot mustard poultices to be applied to her eyes, which destroyed her sight completely. It was later learned that the man was not qualified to practice medicine, but he had left town and was never heard of again. Fanny never felt any resentment against him, but believed it was permitted by the Lord to fulfill his plan for her life. Hey, you want to write like Fanny Crosby? You want to be blind? By the way, here's something. You want to start reacting towards the trials of life like she did? You want to get off the poor me wagon, not fair wagon, God's mean wagon, God's unfair wagon, bitterness wagon? You know what? Nobody's ever wrote a song that touched the heart of a world from a heart of bitterness and resentment against God. I think one of the reasons we don't see many beautiful songs written anymore, we can't get Christians that have, number one, musical ability, number two, spiritual enough and a right enough heart with God to produce something that God could use. Now, this is good. This is good for her. She never felt any resentment. 5 years old, she was taken by her mother to consult the best eye specialist in the world. Poor child, I'm afraid you will never see again. Fanny did not think she was poor. It was not the loss of sight that bothered her young heart. It was the thought that she would never be able to get an education like other boys and girls. Surprisingly, at age 8, she wrote her first, watch this, recorded poetry. I wish everybody, you ought to put this somewhere in your house. Age 8, blind girl, this is the first thing she ever wrote, first poem ever. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Maybe that's why God used her to write these words. Someday the silver cord will break. Think about this. Think about the words. Why don't we write like this anymore? You know, 7-Eleven songs. Jamming with Jesus songs. God help us, man. I'm seriously, that's blasphemy before God. You know, it's a product of an uneducated, dumbed-down generation. Spiritually dumbed down, mentally dumbed down. A generation of morons trying to write Christian music. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the presence of the King, and I shall see him face to face. You can't write this without being blind. I want to write some great thing. Do you really? Do you really? I shall see him face to face and tell the story. Say, how about Brother Jerry? I'll tell you what, I sure appreciate Ron Hamilton. I wish I could write a song like Rejoice in the Lord. 27 years old, the eye doctor discovered something in his left eye that worried him. After several weeks of testing, he was rolled into the operating room, not knowing what the outcome would be. As Ron, 27-year-old, regained consciousness after surgery, his wife gave him the startling news. The doctor had found cancer and had to remove his left eye. Gave him his first patch. Ron was a pirate. Kids were fascinated by the patch. Here's what he wrote after cancer surgery. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant or molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seem long. In darkness he gives a song. See, it's almost like this would happen. God takes somebody through a crucible of life, and then he watches to see how they're going to react to it. And when they get to that victory side where they decide, you know what, God's good no matter what happens to me. All of a sudden, there's a song available to be produced. If they'll produce it, there's a song. I think one of the favorite songs just to listen to our congregation sing. I mean, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let's sing this morning, Brother Tom, is It Is Well With My Soul. Now think about, oh man, what a song preacher. Yeah, well, H.G. Stafford, a wealthy Chicago lawyer, thriving legal practice, beautiful home, wife, four daughters, son, had it all. Devout Christian, had it all. Circle of friends included Dwight Moody, Ira Sankey, very height of his financial and professional success, suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Are you listening? Shortly thereafter, Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment he had. 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters a much-needed vacation time to recover from the tragedy. He went to join Moody and Sankey on an evangelistic campaign in England. Spafford sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days later, he received news that his family ship had encountered a collision. All four of his daughters drowned. Only his wife had survived. With a heavy heart, Spafford boarded a boat that would take him to his grieving Anna in England. It was on this trip that he penned the now famous words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Here's a verse that's not in the book. "For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul." Let me just say this, you know what, we need it. Some people in our generation to walk with God like David walked with God and to have the relationship David had. And then from the overflow of that, by the way, commit yourself to the words, to learn a little bit about writing. Commit yourself to the music, the character it takes to practice and master an instrument. And I'm not saying this is for everybody, but it's for somebody. And wouldn't God be pleased still to use someone? But by the way, how about this? You say, well, here's a young guy and he's got some ability. Well, good. Preacher, I think he could write music. No, he can't yet. I think he might be able to write it. Boy, he's talented. I think, no, he can't yet. Why? Well, first of all, let's look at his spiritual life. Let's look at his walk with God. By the way, what crucibles of life has he gone through? Amen. We're way too impressed with talent sometimes.
We don't understand. God takes a lot of other ingredients and put it in before he's producing something that stands the test of time and really brings him the honor and glory he deserves. I don't know who this is for, but I'm telling you this, that the lasting legacy of the life of David, watch this, the lasting legacy of the life of David that you're touched by every day of your life was not when he killed Goliath. It's when you're brokenhearted and you flip over into the middle of the Psalms and you start reading, and all of a sudden a man who also suffered a broken heart found God in the darkness and proclaimed God as good in the midst of trials. And all of a sudden, man, we get that lifeline we need to get through another day. That's David's lasting legacy, is the Psalms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for our time together here. We ask, Lord, that you'd please bless, use the message that will follow, and throughout the morning, Lord, we ask, please, for your presence and power. Thank you for Brother Russ. Use him in a great way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.